Okay, let's take our Bibles and we are turning to chapter 33, 2 Chronicles. How can such a king as Hezekiah have a son like Manasseh? You have one of the best kings up to this time, the best king that Israel ever had was going to be following Manasseh. It was going to be Josiah, but it was a little too late by the time that he comes along. But, in fact, the Bible tells us there was never another king before or after him. I mean, he was even better than David. And so what a king he was, but unfortunately the damage had been done. And we see, like in all nations and like in all history, nations and individuals and groups start off and they seem to ascend, and then as someone said, the roots or the seeds of a nation's demise is sown into its founding. In other words, things that because we're unfaithful people and sinful people, if we don't keep improving, sooner or later those seeds of death are going to take over. And we see this with Israel. And even though, I mean, it was like a yo-yo, one good king, one bad king, one good king, one bad king, great prosperity, utter desolation, time after time after time. And now Israel's been over 300 years, and she's in her last 100 years now, and half of that's taken up, or more than half of it, Hezekiah and then Manasseh. By the end of Manasseh's reign, there's only a few years left. But he reigned 55 years. But notice he was in verse 33, chapter 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Now think about it. Think of the chronology. If he was 12 years old, that means that he was born within that 15-year time frame of Hezekiah. Remember, he asked the Lord for 15 more years. So he was born toward the end of Hezekiah's reign. Now with him being that young, you would think that his mother was Hephzibah, what that is told us in the book of 2 Kings. So he did have a Jewish mom, but what is it, and what was it that caused a 12-year-old boy to start experimenting with all these other religions? And that's basically what he did. He really didn't submit to the God of Israel. He liked to compare religions. And there's a lot of people like that out there today. Oh, let's look a little bit at this and look a little bit at that. I deal with a fellow that I'm trying that until he gets his theology straightened out, he's never going to really be much for the Lord, because he wants to study a little bit of this and a little bit of what the Catholics do and a little bit of what, you know, all these different things. Well, sooner or later, you have to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And he doesn't like my dogmatism. I say, you know, the dog, hey, truth is reality. Either it's true or it's not. You know, so I. But we see that this young man, probably because of the court and because of, even though Hezekiah had reigned for 29 years, yet there were all kinds of people, deep state, that were there, that had been there when other bad kings had been there. And so we see that Israel had no problem following whatever king they had. And in fact, there are many indications that the nation was pretty well morally shot by this time, because we'll look at some of that. But notice Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Notice, back to square one. God kicked the Ammonites and the Canaanites and all those people out because of their horrible sin. And now Manasseh is going back to the very things that got Israel into the promised land and got judgment upon the Canaanites. Just amazing how that they have gone back. And that is so true. What is it about when Christians turn away from God, then they usually get worse than the world? Yeah, it's and even in their in their religious practices and some of the things that go on in religion, the name of religion, are just as bad, if not worse, than the world. And so we see that, but notice he rebuilt the high places that had been torn down by Hezekiah, his father, and that had broken down. He had raised up the altars for Baals. So now, notice he's got all these different the high places, the Baals. He made wooden images, and he worshipped. And here's a new one, though, all the hosts of heaven. And this tells us that he was getting things now from the, which was on the rise, was the Assyria-Babylon era, and actually Babylon, the Babylonian worship of Zoroaster and all the rest of those heavenly things, and of course getting into astrology and all the things there. And so we see that now he is getting into that, and he served them. And he built altars to in the house of the Lord. So, man, he really makes it good. Of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So, oh my, I mean, how much more desecration of the temple can you have? Also, he calls his sons to pass through the valley through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And so, again, we see that we talked about that before, how that they would fry children on hot steaks and all the rest, on hot bowls and all the rest. He practiced soothsaying, so now he's into fortune telling and witchcraft, all the way back to the time of Saul, and sorcery, and consulted with mediums and spiritists. This guy really got into religion, didn't he? He compared them all. Now, he's a young man, teenager, curious, but he had the power and the money to bring them all in. And so there again, he got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. And he definitely lost the blessings of God. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, 2 Kings tells us that blood was running in the streets because of Manasseh and the violence and everything caused. In fact, many people believe that it was at this time Isaiah was an older man, and that he was one of the people mentioned in Hebrews, the faith chapter, about some that were sown asunder. And that was, you can't think of, I mean, just gruesome ways of killing people, but sown asunder is you just take a person up and you hang one leg on one tree and one ankle on the other tree, and you sew them in half right down the middle. And because of the way it happens, a person is going to stay alive for a long time before they actually die. So you can imagine how, I mean, maybe I shouldn't describe all these different things like that, but just some of the crazy, I mean, but this is just how brutal people can be to one another. How sad to see that man devises all kinds of evil and destruction against his fellow man. And notice he even set a carved image in the idol, verse 7, that he made in the house of God, of which God had said, David and Solomon to his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them. And of course, since they haven't, then the warnings are coming. And according to the whole law and statutes of the ordinances by the hand of Moses, as we talked about this morning, the government that was set up by Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations which the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. They were more wicked now than the Canaanites. How sad. And so, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people. Actually, if you want a good Bible verse to write out beside that, is Jeremiah 15:4. Jeremiah is one of the major preachers now, and he's preaching. And he's condemning Manasseh. And he warns him that God's going to wipe him off the face of the earth and going to cause all kinds of problems and to the people, that judgment is coming. And actually even starts naming the Babylonians, and the Babylonians still are not in major power yet. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of Assyria. And so here we have a raiding party. By this time, there's a new king in Israel after Sennacherib, and we see that who took Manasseh with hooks. Now that's a good thing. They would put a hook in the nose and then put them in stocks and kind of lead them back to Babylon by the nose. I mean, that would hurt a little bit, don't you think? But by the time he got to Babylon, I think his nose would be a little elongated or something. But, I mean, of course, they probably didn't do that 24 hours a day, but they would make sure that people knew that this was the king and look how we're treating him. And so, and they bound him with bronze fetters. Bronze is very heavy metal. And they carried him off to, notice this was Assyria and Nineveh, but they carried him to Babylon, which means that Babylon now at this time has been conquered again by Israel, by Assyria. And it will be just another generation before Babylon throws off the yoke and takes over and becomes the major world power. And the one, of course, which Nebuchadnezzar, just out of nowhere, becomes a world power. And, of course, he's the one who starts off the cycle of history that God talks about with Babylon and then Persia and the four nations and all that that Daniel predicted. And so it's kind of interesting. And now that we're getting now we're getting into the era where God starts telling us the destiny of nations, from Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome to the assorted, nations, all the way now. The next thing we're waiting for is for that Roman Empire to come back together, and then they're going to have another Caesar, and his name is going to be, or his title is going to be what? Antichrist. And so all that is all part of it now. But Babylon is now just on the rise, still subservient, and so he takes him to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God. Before we get to that, let's just we'll come back to it. But we'll see that he says he implored. Notice now, here he had done all this stuff. The worst king that Israel, that Judah's had. And yet, this is the one thing Ezra tells us about it. Nobody else does, neither Jeremiah, neither the writer of 2 Kings. But we see that Ezra tells us that that when he was in his fetters, he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to them, and he received his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now, from what I read, there had to be some political deal for the king of Assyria to let him come back to Jerusalem. And most believe, he agreed remember he had thrown off his tribute. He wasn't going to give tribute to Assyria anymore. Now he probably had to say, okay, if you let me go back and be king, and this is probably over a 2-year period, that I will offer tribute and we will pay you again. And so the king probably said, it's a whole lot easier for you to go back and I know what you're going to do than it is for me to try to train somebody else. And so they let him go back. Now, of course, this was all under the providence of God. But one of the few times we see that the king of Assyria, or any king of Assyria, would let somebody go back and be king over a nation. But this is what God did. And so when he got back, he went back and he rebuilt the wall outside of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate. Now, as you read later on, after Nebuchadnezzar comes down, you'll find that Zedekiah, the last king, trying to escape between two walls. And this was probably the wall that he built outside the inner wall, so that there would be two walls, one higher than the other. And this is probably where Zedekiah tried to outrun the Babylonians. And, of course, he met a cruel fate there. But he built the wall on the west side of Gihon in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate. And he enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to very high and great, so that the part where they believe one wall was higher than the other. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities, so he had his outpost. And he took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. So he went back and started cleaning up his act. And he cast them out of the city. And he also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed all peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, notice, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now that's sad, because the high places were where they said, okay, we'll just go ahead and rename these places where we've had all of our orgies and all these things. We'll just rename it after Jehovah, and we'll still worship. The one place that God wanted Israel to worship was where? In his house, in the temple. And yet these people, their culture had gotten to the point where they could equate sin with God. And we can do that today. We do this because, you know, we've always done it. Well, if, you know, in the South, there were preachers that would go whenever Philip Morris opened up a new plant in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina. There were Southern Baptist preachers that would go and thank God for the plant being in town. You know, it was the culture. Everybody smoked back then, and yet everybody knew that smoking probably was bad. So, you know, it's just interesting. Well, we do this in Raleigh-Durham because everybody smokes. Well, folks, it doesn't matter if everybody does it. Sin is sin. And the same way with alcohol, the same way with movies, the same way you just get into all these different, well, you know, everybody does this, and so does it make it good? No. Same way with adultery these days. You know, everybody's into it, and who really cares, because, you know, people are going to be people, and God wants us to be happy, and all these different things that we're hearing. Friends, what is it, friends with benefits now, and all these different garbage things that people talk about that are just outright sin. And unfortunately, so many people that want to call themselves the millennials and all that kind of stuff don't see any problem with it, even if they're Christians. That is horribly, horribly sinful. Now, when I say that, somebody can come right back on me and say, well, what about this with you? Well, if you see something, I would hope, you know, that if it's something that is outright wrong, I don't want to do it. So there again, you know, if our culture causes us to, that we don't even think about, maybe sometimes we need to back up and see why we might be displeasing God. You know, getting back to, you know, am I in the habit of just telling a little false lie because everybody does? Am I willing to skim a little bit off of whatever? You know, all these different things that are culture. And yet, I don't want to be a pious prude, but at the same time, I want to be a righteous saint. You know, so those are the things that, as a church, you know, Lord, we do these things. Yeah, we have three songs before we have the church service. Well, is that a ritual? Maybe we can change it up a little bit, but I don't see any sin with it. You know, but the one thing we're not going to have, as long as I'm here, is we're not going to have some, you know, people come up and slink in and sing to the glory of God and all this kind of stuff. And such, I think I've told you about some of the churches that my people have been to, and you may have been to, that where there's just downright indecent people on the platform. And so all these different things that we've got to be careful that we don't get sucked into the false worship of the world. And so, but we see that these people were so used to it that it didn't take long. I mean, they were not right now. The one man that came along and took care of all this was Josiah. He was the grandson because we see we'll go in just a moment. But notice now the rest of the Acts of Manasseh in verse 18, in his prayer to God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Now, someone before the Lord came in between the Old and New Testament wrote a magnificent prayer and said that it was Manasseh's prayer. And it's part of the Apocrypha, that those books that are written between. But it's a great prayer, but there's no indication at all that it came from the time of Manasseh. And also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin trespass and the sites which he built, where he built the high places and set wooden images and carved before he was humbled. And these are written in the books of Hosea, who we don't know who he is. So Manasseh rested with his fathers and they buried him, notice, in his house. He was not buried in the king's. That shows us that even though he was forgiven, and he was given a place of honor, but not of high honor, of being buried with the sons of David. And so he was not. And then Ammon came along, and his son was 22 years old when he became really, and he went right back into what his father had done. After all his father had done and what God had done, we see that 22 years old, and he was already infected with the sins of his father. And we see that he goes right back into, notice, he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and his father Manasseh had done for him, and he sacrificed the carved images, in which Manasseh had made and served them, and he did not humble himself before his father, or before the Lord, as his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. Isn't that sad? I mean, the sins of the fathers, many things that we do. And I just pray that sometimes the Lord humbles us. And some of the faults that I have, which I don't have many. Yes, I do. But I could see them in my kids. And it scares me, you know. And it bothers me. Any parent can do that. Amen. I mean, right on. And there again, I don't know of any, well, let's not get into that, but there again, we could look and see, you know, think, well, we wish we could do things differently. All of us can. But the one thing that was so sad about all this, though, is that unbeknownst to a lot of people, if we turn back now to 2 Kings chapter 23, and we see that after all the great things that Josiah is going to come along after Ammon. Ammon is assassinated, and they put Josiah as a young man on the throne. He becomes the best king that Israel ever had, the most righteous one. And yet, because in spite of the fact that he did all the reforms, he even went back and Jeroboam, who was, of course, the first king of northern Israel, and he had a prophet that he went back and he burnt the false prophet. He wouldn't let him be buried with good people. And so it's just interesting how that he even went back to the very beginning of northern Israel. We'll get into that later on. But even all the things that he did. Now, notice there says in verse 25 of chapter 23, it says, now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. That's Josiah, the grandson of Manasseh. But notice the next verse. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I have said, my name shall be there. So notice they had gone too far. Israel now, or Judah, has signed its death warrant. Yes, a great king came, but things have gone too far. Oh, sometimes I see this with sin and with people, and they will get off into sin that they can never, I mean, God can forgive them, but they can never come out of it. What do you do when you deal with a person who commits adultery and then there's a child involved outside the marriage? I mean, folks, yes, God can bless and God can forgive, but folks, that's too far. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's permanent. It hurts. And there's going to be lasting effects there. And you can name other things where people and all of it. I mean, this nation, I kind of wonder about our nation. The bad thing about sin is once you taste it, then you have an appetite for it, especially in the area of adultery, of the moral sins, and also in things like the alcohols and other things. Once you get into it, God may forgive you, but it is so difficult, and the temptations are there that were never there until the sin was experienced. And there again, I think of people that get saved, and yet those sins of the past can pull them right back off into their sin. It's one of the great joys of the ministry is to see people that are saved, and now, years later, they're still serving the Lord. Then one of the great depressing things of the ministry is to see people who God really worked for a period of time in their lives in your ministry, but now they're in worse shape because they went right back into the things that they had before they got saved. I think of a couple that Judy and I really helped out. They were growing like everything. Her mother-in-law just would not leave them alone and kept enticing them, and they got right back into the sins that they were in. They met in a bar. There was kind of a sinful relationship. They got married, and God greatly blessed in spite of their past. But then, whenever they quit growing, they went right back into the situation they were in, and now they're divorced and all. So that's basically what sin does. And with a nation, once we have tasted the culture that we're in, once we are so wrapped up with the sins of Hollywood and the education establishment and everything else out there, some of the things that we're finding out is that some of these Hollywood or these moguls, these communication moguls, one reason the stuff with Epstein is so closed up is because so many of those guys that own the big media companies are all part of that. And so there again, I don't know who is and who isn't, but there's a lot of the culture is there, if you understand what I'm saying. And I can name news people who have been to some of those parties and all stuff like that. That once you get into it and you come out of it, it is so easy to go right back into it because of the sins of the flesh. I would never think of, or naming a sin. But once a person gets into it, why is it that they, like a child molester, why do they have to, they say they're never healed. That's sad. And so you always, for the rest of their lives, they have to be, kids have to be protected from them. Just things that are going on with child abuse. And one of the major owners of one of the internet companies, is now petitioning what he feels like is going to be the new government coming in, to relax the child labor laws in China. Right now we won't deal with certain companies in China because they use child labor. Well, he's wanting to relax them. How sad that, folks, we got problems. Whenever we got people like that, and these are the popular guys. These are not the people that are the outcasts of society. They would have been outcasts, or they should have been outcasts, 50 years ago. But this is where we are, and simply because everybody is doing it, doesn't mean that we can do it. I like my old Tom Farrell. Tom Farrell was a good friend of mine. He's an evangelist. Unfortunately, he's got brain cancer now, and I think his days are limited. But I never will forget his father was a pastor. And Judy had a similar story about her father being a pastor. But it was, Dad, I want to go out and do this. And he said, well, no, you're not going to do it. Why, Dad? Spell your name, F-A-R-R-E-L-L. That's the reason you're not doing it. You know, so it's one of those things where it doesn't matter if everybody else does, all the teenagers in the world do it, then if it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter if all the young adults in the world are doing it, it's wrong. In fact, I don't know why, and I got to figure out how to get it off, but just to see how bad things are getting. Some of these, especially the female comedians, and they have this, I don't know where it's coming off my internet, but it'll be on my webpage, and all of a sudden there'll be some person I never heard of. And you listen to it for about 30 seconds, and it's some of the most filthy things I've ever heard out of the mouth of a woman. I mean, the basis of stuff. And the bad thing about it, there's a whole room full of adults all laughing at it. How sad. Amy Schumer and all these people built their whole millions of dollars off of that kind of stuff. And folks, it doesn't matter how bad, I mean, who does it? Sin is sin. You know, have we as a nation gotten so far that God says, I'm done with them? Yes, I might still bless. I might even bring another revival for a period of time. But have we gone too far? Oh, God, I hope not. And when I say that, I mean, I'm praying to the Lord. I'm not taking his name in vain. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We're a sinful people. As Isaiah said, we're people of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips. There's things that we just, until we get to the altar and allow you to deal with us, until we find your righteousness and your standard of righteousness instead of our own, until we're not happy until you're pleased, regardless of what others think of us. Lord, how we pray that we will find favor in your sight. That, Lord, we could be like the Josiah of old, that sought you with all of his heart. And even though his nation was going down the tubes, yet, Lord, he was a righteous king. And so, Father, we pray, we would love to see you revive this nation. We'd love to see the great revivals, the sweeping power of the Holy Spirit that closed down brothels and bar rooms and all kinds of filth, and brought men home and made them man of the house and lovers of their children and of their wives. Oh, Father, we'd love to see that earth-shaking revival like that again. But Lord, we also realize just how sinful we are, how the appetites for sin are there, even in our own lives. Lord, how easy it is to get seduced by Satan. And for all the advertising and all the things that would draw our minds away from you. Father, we pray that you would forgive us, that you can use us, that you can, or Satan, cleanse us, that you can use us, Lord, that we'll be pleasing in your sight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.